I like that. Eye contact. That's praise God. Hallelujah. I'll let those people get seated. Thank you, Pastor Emily, for wonderful worship. If you weren't able to come Friday night to the night of prayer in this town, for this community, my word. I'm telling you what an enormous anointing of God was here, but the miracles that have followed, you'll get a report later. I dare not steal anyone's thunder, but I can tell you immediately after we came to God, I was here all day Friday. The Lord spoke to me and told me to come for two purposes. Today's one of them. And he said, anoint this house. And by myself, just alone in this wonderful presence, Friday, I came in and anointed every door and every exit. The chairs you're sitting in, I anointed this platform and the instruments. I anointed this house and asked God to let the power of the Holy Spirit work Friday night and Sunday morning here in this house. How many believe you're in the presence of God? Listen to me, we can't buy it, we can't earn it, we can't make it, but we can certainly prepare our hearts to where God's presence is there, amen? And I'm looking forward to ministering this word. I do want to tell you, tonight is important, and it's important you're here. Now, there's something that's going to happen tonight you may not understand, but I'm going to take just a second. Come up here, Pastor Emily, interchange names here. You've got something there.
Yeah, you're fixing to kill me.
If you didn't hear my daughter say, I'm fixing to kill her,
here's
stick
the thing.
Around. So.
They have all watched you love me, abuse me, love me, and it's my turn.
Okay.
So, can I tell them the story?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
If you do it right.
I was going to anyways. There was a... There was a pizza theft that it's my story. It's my turn.
Okay.
It was a theft, but then you tried to make it right. So, okay. So, my dad and Pastor Bruce were meeting, and Brandy had ordered a pizza at Simmering.
Yes.
But the address was hooked to here because we're just always, you know, back and forth. So, her pizza got delivered to this church under the name Brenda.
Brenda.
Well, she wasn't here. She was there, and Dad answered the door, and the pizza delivery guy's like, I'm looking for Brenda. He's like, there's no Brenda here. I've got to deliver this, Dad. He did. You tried to pay him,
yeah,
but he was already paid for.
Yeah.
So Pastor Bruce and Dad enjoyed the pizza until Brandy walked in the door to find them on the last piece and was like, is that my pizza? And they're like, are you Brenda? And so I thought it might be good to have shirts made for Dad tonight.
And Pastor Bruce.
Just to let the community know that he is not Brenda and neither is Pastor Bruce. And
let
if you see Brandy, just, I know you're going to kill me, but could you just stand up for 1 second? Her shirt says, this is Brenda.
Open that. Brandy, come here. Brandy, come here. Let
you
got to
come
it.
Up
Logan.
Here.
Come
okay.
Here, it says I'm not Brenda.
I have waited for this moment for 36
now,
years. Okay, so let me have it. There it
this
is.
This is Brenda. Yeah.
So, yeah, I would have liked to put, you know, some pizza sauce on there, but I just felt like that was too far.
I want to tell you what's so great about this. Pastor Bruce called and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just working in my office." He said, "I'll be right there." And he just wanted to talk about some things of the Lord. And we were just talking about God's goodness and everything. And the door, he said, somebody's at the front door. I walked up there and the pizza guy was there. I opened it up, had that pizza. He says, Brenda here? No, sir, there's not a Brenda. I mean, Brenda, where are you at? Brenda's not here. She's over there. She wasn't here. He said, well, this is for Brenda. And I said, there's not any Brenda. I said, well, let me pay for it anyway. He said, it's already paid for here. And I took it in. And I said, Bruce, look what the Lord's done. And we ate that booger, and it was so good. And we're down to the last piece in the office, and Brandy just, she's got a key. She works here. She cleaned this place. She opened the door and walks in, sticks her head in. She looked at that box. She goes, Is that my pizza? I said, are you Brenda? I'm not Brenda. Let me tell you that.
And the Holy Spirit is not named Brenda.
But that is Brenda. And we thought it was hilarious. And I thank you for these t-shirts.
You're welcome.
So if you see this around, Pastor Bruce will be here tonight in his church. He'll have one on.
And I will say this, as Dad was saying, we are not asking you to celebrate Halloween. I want to make this very, very clear. Yeah. It is our responsibility. And Mom and Dad, you don't need to be privy to difficult stories, but you need to understand that we need to open our door, especially on this night, to the children of this community. And we are not trying to fit in. We are not trying to be politically correct. We are trying to offer asylum. And so there are children that will be in very checkered situations tonight that can be in this church. And it, to me, is more important to build relationships with them for the sake of salvation than to be understood. So I want you to understand tonight is a night of ministry. Tonight is a night where we're asking God for a seed of salvation. And so as people come in, however they are, it is our job to love them into the kingdom, because the lost cause was me. And I can tell you that can be our future missionaries and evangelists. So I pray that tonight, as you're here, you understand our purpose is simply salvation. Okay.
Amen. Amen. So if you see someone dressed a little bit out of your idea of whatever that is, just say, nice outfit, and let it go. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. Isaac was about 60 years old, married to Rebekah, very much in love, but had no children, and he prayed to God, and God opened up her womb. From that union came twin boys. The oldest one, Esau, came forth only to have Jacob, his twin brother, holding on to his foot when he came into birth. Now, I did a little bit of research on this, and Dr. Gannon can straighten this all up because he is absolutely my resource on Jewish history, but there are a lot of different names and tags and nicknames for people in the Bible, just like we have today. One of the nicknames that Jacob had was a leg puller. Have you ever had anyone say to you, he's just pulling your leg? Now you know where it came from. But Jacob had a radical change in his life. He went out from a joker to becoming a powerful man of God, someone that God had planned to use. Now, to know him when he was young, you wouldn't have thought that. But who would have thought you would have served God either? Got real quiet then, yes. Jacob's change began to transform his life from a dream to a wrestling match with an angel, to a ladder that actually signified the Exodus and told the prophetic history of Israel to come, that was still in his loins. There were no 12 sons then. There were no 12 tribes. There was not that nation that we know today that we beloved and hold high, esteemed. It was nothing, just a man. But his life began to change. Even when he left that place, that rock, that stone he put, and he said, this will be called Bethel, the house of God. There was a transformation that took place in a man that no man could do. Only God himself could do. And God began to transform Jacob. He transformed him through difficulties. He transformed him through heartaches many times. Sometimes we look at the difficulties in our life and the heartaches, and we think, and we have a tendency to think, well, this is because of something I did in my past life before I was a child of God, or something that's coming back now to haunt me. I want to get that junk out of your mind. If you don't understand what happened to you when you came to Jesus, yes, your mind doesn't erase past events, but the blood of Jesus washes you, cleanses you, and makes you whole and free from those past things. This new man was in love with God and served God. And through his sojourning in life and his passing, his love for God caused him to be very dedicated to service of God. His sons were called, each one of them representing a tribe that formed the nation of Israel. But all of this happened about 3,900 years ago. Now think about this. At that time, Jacob's traveling and he comes to an area of a city called Sychar, and he buys a plot of land and he gives it to Joseph, his son. And on that plot of land, they dig a well, and that well is called Jacob's Well to this day. But this all happened 3,900 years ago. Ancient history. But let's divide that in half about 1,800 years after the well was dug. About 1,800 years after his death, after a change on a hot summer day around 12 o'clock noon in the sixth hour, Jesus is passing through Samaria. When he comes to the town of Sychar, and I'll get the right pronunciation for you, where Jacob had given some land to Joseph and built a well there, a woman came to that well. I'm going to take you on a whole different story than the woman at the well this morning, because there's so many truths. There's so many things we can draw from every example God gives us. A woman came. Now this woman came, and as she came, she walked into the glorious, loving plan of God for her life. She didn't come to get water. That's what she thought. But she was walking into the plan that God had for her life. I'm trying to tell you that when they put the first shovel in the dirt to dig the well of Jacob, this woman was in the mind of God. This woman had already had a predestined, not that we are predestined, the only predestination I know and believe in is that Jesus Christ was predestined to die for my sins. I believe our free will God has given us is precious to him and holy to him. But he, in his pre-planning, predestined, he puts plans in advance for us to step into and walk into. And in God's future planning, when the well was first dug, he had this woman on his mind. This woman walks in to this loving plan for God. But as far as she was concerned, she was forgotten. She was a failure. She was excluded. She was existing, not living. But Jesus spoke to her. This man sitting there, "Could I have a drink of water?" She said, "Hold, wait, you understand, you're a Jew, I'm not. Samaritans, you know the riff. Could I have a drink of water?" She said, "Yeah, I will. John chapter 4. I'll give you a drink." She starts to give him a drink, and he says, "Wait just a second. If you really knew what I was saying, you would have asked me for a drink of living water." And this sets her back. She said, "Hold it. I didn't come here to get philosophical. I didn't come here to have some kind of religious debate or some supernatural. I just came because it's the sixth hour and the sun's beating down, and many writers that I've read believe that she took the water in a large pot back and actually sold drinks of water in her home. Whether that's true or not, it makes a good story. But she came to get water. That's all. And Jesus asked her for a drink, which was a little out of the way. And then he hits her with the same absoluteness that he hit an old head of the Sanhedrin when he said, you have to be born again. He hits her with something as crazy to us as that. If you'd asked me for a drink of water, I'd have given you a drink. You would have never thirsted again, never. And she goes, well, I'd like to have some of that. Let's just forget everything else. Give me some of that water to drink. And Jesus said, okay, let's do, but go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. Well said. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. He didn't say you're living in sin. He didn't say your life's been a failure. He just said, go get your husband. And then she tells him a half-truth to get past the hurt. That's all it was. God, I don't feel like explaining anymore that my life has been nothing but a chain of failures. I don't care anymore of saying I had high hopes when I was a girl. I never wanted this lifestyle. When I was raised in my home, this was not my goals to have. But now here I am, and I just don't feel like messing with it, so I'm just going to say I'm not married, okay? And Jesus goes, I'll take that. But he said, the deal is that you've been married five times, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. But he did compliment her. He said, you did say the truth. You're not married right now. So it didn't tear her up. And when he begins to talk to this woman, something begins to take over inside of this woman. She begins to feel the presence of an almighty God through the voice of God himself in the flesh. And she's drawn to him. But first, it's all physical. It's just life. Give me a drink of that water. And Jesus began to explain to her about this water, the transforming water that he gives. She said, I think you're a prophet. She said, I think the Messiah is going to come. And in this very few instances in the entire New Testament, Jesus does something, and he always exposed his deity to the last person that you would think he would go to Pharaoh, or he would go to the king of Egypt, or the king of Israel, or some great political leader, and go, I am the Messiah, and I'm going to prove it to you. But he takes a woman that's the most disjointed, conflicted woman, and he says, the one you're speaking to, I who speak to you, am he. I am Messiah. About that time, the disciples come back. They're a little bit unusual that he would be talking to a woman and doing these things. They said, well, here's some food. Eat some food. And Jesus says in verse 34 of John chapter 4, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then Jesus says this, do you say 4 months more and then the harvest comes? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Man, he has already shown this woman that he's able to transform her life. He's already shown this woman that the planning that Jacob did is now coming to fruition, not just with her, but with everyone that had a meeting at that well. He's showing her and those disciples that are standing around the multiplicity of God's plan and his care and his on forward reaching concern for you. And when you honestly believe you're alone, now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be as honest as I can be with you, and then you can like me or not like me. But I was sitting in a meeting with pastors the other day, and I said this to them: the older I get in God, the more I serve him, the less I, and it was not some kind of a statement of false pride. It was a true statement from my heart. I said, the less I know how to serve him. I want to serve him. I want to be his child. I want to be a shepherd. I want to be a pastor. I want the word of God to flow through me. But the more I think I know, the less I do know. I also was honest and told them, I don't know how to bring the presence of God into a place. Oh, there's 10,000 books, and I've pastored many years, and I've not read one of them yet. I'm not looking for some pre-prescribed recipe on how to bring God into a service, how to grow your church. I want a pure, sovereign move of God, and I'm not sure many times how to bring that. The only thing I know was that I'm desperate for you, that I'm desperate for God to move into this house, that we never have a church service in this house, but on the airlines that are going out and on the people that are sitting here, there's a presence of an almighty God that's unmistakable and it's real and it's pure, and people can take that and apply that to their lives. How? I don't know. I don't know why God chooses certain places. When I was pastoring at Central Assembly, John Kilpatrick sat in my office with Stephen Hill in the middle of that great revival. John, how did it happen? He goes, I don't know. Oh, there's a lot of people now I'll tell you, prescribe, do this, do this, do that. But that's not, he just went to church on a Sunday morning and God's sovereignty saw his heart, saw the cry, saw the desire in his fatigue and his weariness and ready to just quit almost, just get away. But God saw his heart and he began to pour a river through that place that changed a nation and affected a world. I don't know how God chooses the men and women he does. All I know is I can make myself available. The only thing I do know is that God has something for me and he has something for you. And when we get up every morning and we go about our normal everyday activities, I can be honest with you, I'm not one that jumps up and goes, hey God, you got something special for me today? I don't do that. Sometimes I jump up and say, God, help me through the day. Some days I jump up and go, I don't feel like being a preacher today. Some days I jump up and go, I feel like being a preacher today. I'm just as normal as anyone else. But I know that God has pre-planned. And he had a meeting for that lady that was not going to just change her. It was going to transform her and put her in an entire different walk. She was going to go from the excluded and the rejected and the failure plot to someone that was going to become an evangelist and lead an entire city back to Jesus Christ. She hadn't pre-planned it. She didn't know. She didn't know it was going to happen. But Jesus says this, after she's come to this knowledge, his disciples are kind of standing around in a daze, but she's got it. She's connected. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? See, this is the power of the story of the woman at the well. This is the prophetic word. Because Jesus told them, told her, there's a day coming. Because she said, we know how to worship Jacob. But he said, no, there's a day coming where you're not going to worship here at a temple in Jerusalem, but you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. She didn't understand what that meant at that time, but we are experiencing it now. We know what it means to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit's indwelled us and given us an authority and a power that we've never known before from his coming and baptizing us. And then Jesus is talking further. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Raise your hands right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, if you'll be obedient to this. Mighty God, open the eyes. I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, Holy Ghost, open the eyes of me and these people. God, open our eyes right now with your vision. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. I want you to start looking around and seeing how ripe the harvest field is around you. Jesus started with one woman. But he said, you perceive the harvest of seasons, but I want you to open your eyes like I see and see the harvest. Verse 36, it says, even now the reapers draw his wages. Even now the harvests, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. But listen to today. Listen to this scripture. Verse 38, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I live in a generational family of harvesters. I saw my father with a burden for a small backwoods mountain church that had nothing but 20 women in it in the 50s when he came. I saw him preach the gospel under threat. I heard them threaten his life, and these men would have done it. I heard them say they were going to burn the church, and they would have done it. But his work, day in and day out, preaching his heart out to these people, paid off one day when, I've told you the story so many times, when the two top moonshiners and alcoholics and mean men in the county walked through the back door on a Sunday morning after 2 years of prayer and walked down to an altar and fell on the altar without any invitation, just the drawing of the Holy Spirit as a result from faithful workers. And they gave their hearts to Christ, and one became the Sunday school superintendent, and the one became the one board member of one of the church for the rest of their life. And the church grew, and men and women came in and came out, and it became a fountain of blessings. And I'm standing here preaching to you today as a result of someone that is reaping what I didn't sow. I'm working on the work of my father and my father-in-law and the men that have led me, the Marvin Gormans and the James Finns and the Phil Wanamakers in my life that have led me. They planted meticulously. They plowed the ground, they watered, they weeded it, and I'm getting to do the harvest. But for every one of you that's here, I'm here to tell you this, that there is a harvest that God wants you to open your eyes to, and it's not some program in a church or some planned event. It is an everyday activity of someone who has had a drink from the well of an almighty God. When you feel it's dark, I have. I still do some. When you feel fruitless in yourself, when you're a pastor, you hear all these stories. You hear what happened that church, you hear what happened that church. Oh, every once in a while you sit down and you go, what are you doing? You're talking to yourself, don't get me wrong. And you answer yourself, that's when it's bad. Well, I don't know. Well, look, this is their saying, this is happening. I'm hearing all this up there. I'm hearing this stuff. That's supernatural. What's happening? Sometimes I feel fruitless. But God looks at faithfulness. Amen. He looks at faithfulness. He looks at the plowing. That ain't fun. He looks at removing rocks out of the dirt. Not fun. He looks at dropping seeds in, and many times they're watered with your tears. Ain't fun. But then something breaks out of the ground. I want to tell you something. Friday, when I anointed this place and prayed, Friday night we had this wonderful prayer time. The leaders of this community, our former mayor, vice president of the College of the Ozarks, president of the Silver Dollar City Foundation, executive director of Community Action Ministries, and more, stood on this platform and prayed that God would use us in this community. Amen. Not just to feed the poor, but to give them a transformation in their life. Yeah. It wasn't social in nature. It was spiritual in nature. And they saw the need. It was hours, not days. It was hours after that anointing. It was hours after that prayer meeting and worship and the great songs we sang. Hours, things begin to happen that years could have gone into without planning. Doors begin to open. People begin to step up. And we're starting to see the miraculous take place because we came together and we sought an almighty God. And we said, God, use us in the harvest because the harvest is so plentiful. Open our eyes to it. You see, for every person here, every one of you that are listening to me, I want you to understand something. That God has pre-planned for you some great things. Now, I know some of you don't believe me. You love me, but you don't believe me. Well, if he has, why haven't I seen them? Because it hadn't been time yet. Are you being too stubborn? You want to do it your way? I can't change that. I'm going to tell God how it's going to be done. I can't change that. But when you get thirsty enough, all you want to drink. But you want to drink of good water. You see, I believe this. 4,000 years ago, almost, Jacob dug that well. 1,800 years after he did, there was a woman came to that well. I believe that God was starting something at the beginning of the digging of that well that's still taking place today. There's been a foundation laid for you already. Someone started digging the well already for you. I'm telling you, there has been a foundation dug for you already. That woman couldn't see anything but her today. The impossibilities of who she was. She couldn't change her personality. She couldn't change her past. She couldn't even change her present. She was stuck in the cast of sin and hopeless till Jesus came. But all he did was bring her into what had been pre-laid, what had been laid out. And for you today, I tell you from the very bottom of my heart with the truth of the Word of God, there's been a foundation laid for you before the beginning of time. Provision has been laid in store for you as an inheritance that's yours that predates your birth. Can we read it again? Provision has been laid in store for you as an inheritance that's yours that predates your birth. A way has been made for you to accomplish what God has intended for your life. What God has intended. When the shadows of difficulties darken, this is what the Lord gave me. Listen to it again. When the shadows of difficulties darken the path of life, and you can't see tomorrow, God has determined your future and has decided to become your personal guide to secure you to His will. I can promise that. You see, the well has already been dug for your life. You're tired, you're worn, disillusioned, discouraged, just not as sure as you should be. Here lately, I've been thinking, God, what's wrong with me? I need to get some Pentecost revival in me and go to church with some fervor, and I'm thinking, and be a fake. But I will not do that to you. I will not come here in a state of emotionalism and leave a basket case. Because I'm going to walk in here through the power of the Holy Ghost that I don't have, wisdom that I don't have, strength that I don't have. But when I walk out, I'm going to walk out in the power of the Holy Ghost and the wisdom I don't have and the strength that I don't have. Because I want what God has. So there is times when I'm tired and you're tired. You may be today. You may be serving God and not seeing any fruit. You may be wanting to see something, but your situation has cast you into a rock solid failure, past junk, or just nothing has happened. You're not seeing in your life what everybody else is talking about, the word, the prophetic, and all of these things that are happening. You're just not as sure as you should be. But you're determined not to accept anything less than the authentic. You're determined not to accept anything less than the authentic of God. You see, when Jacob and Rebecca were married, they didn't know if Rebecca could have babies. They didn't know she could give birth. But here's what God knew. God knew that there was a well digger in her womb. God knew there was a nation in her womb. God knew that there was a man that his name would change. He would be transformed, and he would transform the world. He knew that a Jacob would have a name changed to Israel. And Israel would have 12 sons that would bring 12 tribes that would bring a nation today that's a speck on the globe but feared by the nations because of the power of an almighty God that rests on Israel today. She didn't know that. But God knew there was a well waiting to be dug in her. There was a woman that came to a well that had no idea or intention of thought that God could do anything for her. She knew about him. She told Jesus about him, but he was theory, not reality. He was tradition, not relationship. But Jesus had something else in mind for her. So what's your statement today, Pastor? Here's my statement to you. To anyone that will take this word and grasp this word, that when you get desperate for God, when you begin to cry out to God, you read in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 65, I believe it's verse 23, that says, before you cry out to me, I've heard you and I've answered you already. When you start wanting something from God, in Daniel chapter 10, the word of God says to Daniel, but when you determined that you were going to stand for me and love me, I heard you and I began to answer you. And he poured a vision through that man that today is being unfolded. When you say in your heart, I'm done with anything less than you, God, and the purity of God in my life, and I need you. I don't know how to get to you. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to have anything happen. The only thing I know is I'm thirsty. God, I'm thirsty. I can tell you then that nothing can stop or sway God's plan for you. You see, every one of you have a well awaiting you. Every one of you. It's been dug way before time. It was planted, a seed in a grave, in a garden tomb. But that seed grew and rose. Jesus Christ is reigning today. We're the harvest season. We're the harvest generation. We're what Jesus was prophesying to this woman. All it takes is a desire on our part. Not any effort. I wish I could give you a recipe. There's so many religious recipes. Do this, 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 and this, and this will happen. I've got a Greek word for that, too. It's slow. Say baloney. It's a hard word to say. I learned it from Dr. Gannon. Took a while to learn that word. That's baloney. There's no recipe with God. There's only surrender. That's it. Because God has already got a well dug for every one of you. Every one of you. The providence of God. Many times we wonder, where is God? Listen, if you are tired or worn or disillusioned to some degree or discouraged, and I'm not trying to make you that, but if you don't see your life producing the things that you want and you want the authentic, you're a candidate. If you're very comfortable with your walk with Christ and I hear this, and I'm going to clear this right now once and for all. When someone tells me I'm very comfortable with my place with God and everything seems to be going good, you're in trouble. Every time. Hunger is what keeps you going with God. Difficulties, you see God's hand in. They're not bad, they're good, they teach you. But you wonder, where is God? God, where are you? As your pastor, I've walked in this house before and I thought, God, we're not having revivals like I'm hearing around. But God's saying, plant, dig. Don't worry about that. Dig. Pull the rocks out. Put seed in and water them with your tears. Nobody's going to want, oh, good, we're getting to go dig dirt for a garden. Nobody will show up for that, but wait till the harvest comes. Everybody wants to be a harvester. God's looking for somebody that'll dig the row. Take the rocks out. Plant the seed and water them. Then weed it with the word. I wrote myself a note the other day. You want to see it? It's real theological. You want to hear what it says? I said, God, where are you? God, you know my heart. You know I don't want anything for me. I don't want anything for me to say or the glory of God. You know my heart. I want you. God, where are you? Before I could get the words out of my mouth, he answered me. He said, I'm in the battle. I'm in the future. I'm in the victory, and I'm in the provision. And he strengthened me again with a drink from the well. So let me ask you today and tell you today, if there's a drop of desperation in your heart, not to have a church or a ministry to sing or to get famous, just to serve God. If there's a drop of desperation that says, I want to drink from you, just understand where God is in this. He's in your future. He's in the battle. He's in the future. He's in the victory, and he's in the provision. And he's bringing you to that point right now. Don't make it happen. Don't try to make it happen. This woman could not have had happen to her. What happened? God had it all put together. Stand to your feet with me.